Take your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll be there in just a little bit. Second in our series of messages on the faithful God, talking about who He is. Last week we learned that every single word that He says is true, every promise He makes will be kept, and every trial that comes our way has a purpose, and God is faithful in all of that. How many of you somewhere throughout this last week saw the faithfulness of God? Everybody in here ought to raise your hand. The sun came up, didn't it? And it did go down. That's because God's faithful. He's going to do that. He even brought us some rain this week. And mosquitoes. And humidity. And mold. And everything that goes along with the rain. But we're glad we got the rain. And it's exciting to see what God is doing. Oscar Wilde was a British playwright. He died back in 1900. But he said this. He said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And that's true. We have a problem with temptation. And the great truth about human nature is that our human condition, human nature, is that temptation comes to all of us. None of us are exempt from being tempted. I'm tempted. You are. Young, old, rich, poor, man, woman, we are all tempted. We all face that temptation. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist early in his life, and then as he discovered who Christ really was and what the Bible was all about, he became a believer. He wrote this. He said, "No man knows how bad he really is until he tries to be good." And that's true too. Well, the more we try to be good, the more we seem like we're tempted to do the evil and do the bad things. But it's not the temptation that's the problem. It's the failure to resist the temptation that shows how bad we are. All of us are tempted, whether we're good or not. And whether the more we try to be good, sometimes the more temptations that we face. And the failure to resist that temptation is what proves that we're bad. It's like the guy who walked into his office carrying a box of two dozen donuts. And one of his coworkers said, "I thought you were on a diet." He said, "Well, I am. But when I left the house today, I prayed. And I said, 'Lord, if you want me to stop at the donut shop, then you need to make a parking space available right in front of the door of the donut shop.'" And he said, "You know, it was right there in front of the door the eighth time around the block." So temptation we give in to. Diets are hard to stick to, I guess, sometimes. But temptation isn't new. I mean, it's been around since creation. When God put man and woman in the garden, He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We don't know how long they were there before they were tempted. The scripture makes it sound like they put them there one day and the next day the devil showed up, but I'm not sure that that's the case. I think they were there for a while and got to enjoy the garden and know their way around and what trees were what and what fruit was what and had a great time. And then the devil comes and says, "Hey," and he tempted them. Of course, you know the story, how Eve gave in and Adam gave in, and their temptation brought sin into the world, and we're all sinners as a result of that. But they're not the only ones that have been tempted. I mean, from that point on until the end of the Bible, we find people being tempted. In fact, Jesus was tempted. When He started His public ministry, He was baptized by John the Baptist, and as we read this morning, as Darren read a little bit for you this morning, about the Son of God coming, and the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. After He was baptized, He went into the wilderness. He was tempted, and the devil says, "Hey, you're hungry? You've been fasting? Turn these stones into bread." Or, "I'll tell you what, if you really want to know whether the angels are going to take care of you, get up on the pinnacle of the temple, and if you're really the Son of God, the angels will catch you before you hit the ground when you jump off. Or, I tell you what, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Satan tempted Jesus. Now, the truth out there is very clear to us that it is not a sin to be tempted because Jesus did not sin. And this is a battle that has raged from the very beginning of time. Whether He's walking about as a roaring lion, which we run from, or whether He approaches us as an angel of light with things that are very pleasing to us, as Moses said, or as the writer of Hebrews said about Moses, that he chose to suffer the affliction of God's people rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Satan will make sure that sin is pleasurable to you. And he does a good job at tempting us to get involved in that sin. Hebrews, the writer says in chapter 4 and verse 15, that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ faced the temptations that man faces, yet he did not sin, and that's why he can die for us on the cross. A young man had been dating for some time. He came to his pastor because he was concerned about the sexual temptations that he was having in his dating relationship. And the pastor looked at him and shook his head and he said, "Why are you surprised?" He said, "I'd be surprised if you weren't sexually tempted in a dating relationship with a young lady." He said, "We live in a fallen world where the devil is out to defeat us any way that he can. And he will use every passion that man and woman has to cause us to give in to temptations." In 1 Corinthians, turn there, chapter 10, let's look at it. In verse number 13, he says this, pardon me, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful." Underline those words if you underline things in your Bible. "And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God is faithful. Now, there are some basic things we can learn from that passage just real quickly. Number one, temptation is common. We all face temptation at one time or another. There is no one in this room who is exempt from it. The second thing you can learn from that is that he is not going to put you in a situation where you have to give in to the temptation. The Bible says that he is always going to give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, his way of escape, he may not take the temptation away. He may not remove it from in front of you, but he will give you a way to get out of the temptation, to resist it, to endure it. And the way out is not necessarily what you think it is. But the truth is, you can overcome every temptation. There is none that is not common, and there is none that cannot be defeated in your life with the help of the Lord. God is faithful. Now, the devil is not. The devil is going to press you on every side. He's going to sneak up behind you as an angel of light or as a little fox sneaking up under the vines to destroy. So you have to be on guard. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39 because we're going to look at the life of a young man there. 2 years ago, we did an entire series of messages on the life of Joseph. But he provides an absolutely incredible illustration of the ability to resist temptation and how God leads in that situation. So in Genesis 39, we're going to walk our way through this chapter a little bit, looking at Joseph's life. Several things we can learn from this. Number one, we can learn that temptation comes when it's least expected. Temptation will come to you when you least expect the temptation. When you're on guard for it, it's probably not going to come, but when you least expect it, it will hit you. Now, let me set the stage. Let me kind of lay out the scene here. I want you to go with me to the royal courtroom of Egypt, where Pharaoh is seated on his throne. His attendants are around him. His bodyguards are there. And there's a man standing in that court. His name is Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guards, of the bodyguards of Pharaoh. So everywhere Pharaoh went, you'd see Potiphar, because he was there to make sure that the guards, his bodyguards, were taking care of the Pharaoh as they should. Beside Potiphar, there is a young man. We don't know who he is at first, but we do find out who he is. He's handsome, he's tall, he carries himself with confidence and poise. His name is Joseph. Now, Joseph is always with Potiphar. And what's interesting in this situation is Potiphar is the master. Joseph is a slave. You know the story. His brothers sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, and he is now a slave. But as you read through this passage, you'll find that Joseph is a little more than just a slave. There's a friendship that has developed between Potiphar and Joseph. There is a trust that has developed between Potiphar and Joseph. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 39. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." So Joseph's master saw that something good was happening in the life of this young man. He saw God's hand was on him. And as a result, look at verse 4 and 5, what he did. "So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him. And he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Everything was going great for Potiphar because God was blessing Joseph. Joseph was found favor in Potiphar's sight, and everything was great. You'd think that Joseph had it made. I mean, he was a slave, true, But he had it made because God's hand was on him, and everything that he did turned to gold, if you will. So where does the trouble come? I mean, you know, you say, well, how come he got in trouble? Well, you need to understand something. There is no contradiction between God's blessings and temptation. Sometimes you think because God is blessing us so much that we're above the temptation. But I'm here to tell you that when the blessings are big, those are the times you need to set guard and you need to stand watch, because those are the times the devil is going to come in when you think everything is going well. Now, I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just being realistic, because I know when things are going well, we tend to relax a little bit. We tend to get a little bit arrogant and think that we're on top of things and we've got it all handed. We get a little big-headed in all of this, and we think, I can take care of myself. And then Satan comes in and he wants to destroy our testimony when we're on the top of the mountain. Those mountain peak experiences are great, but he will blindside you every chance he gets. He will come in when you least expect it. The other shoe is going to drop. Some monkey wrench is going to get thrown into the mix, and you're going to get all messed up in your life simply because you think you can handle everything that's coming your way. That sexual temptation that you think you have control over is going to overtake you. That temptation to look at the stuff on the computer that you shouldn't be looking at, when you think you have the strength to stop it, you are going to be overtaken. That's when the devil is really going to tempt you. But I will tell you this too, that if you resist that temptation in these times, it'll make you stronger later. You need to understand that today's victories often lead to tomorrow's trials. The victories that we have today aren't for tomorrow. The victories we have for today are for today. And if we're not careful, all we do is open the door to trouble tomorrow. The second thing I want you to learn from this story about Joseph is that repeated temptation can be resisted. Now, let me add a little caveat there. If you know who you are, you can resist this repeated temptation. Now, a new player comes into the game. We don't know her name. All we know is that she is Potiphar's wife. Look at verse 7. Well, let's look at the end of verse 6. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now that means the guy was built. He had good form. He had six pack. I mean, he worked out. Not only was he built, not only did he have good form, but he was a good looking guy. I mean, his hair was combed perfect. His eyes were bright and shiny. He had no acne. I mean, he was a handsome young man. Now look at verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife, this is Mrs. Potiphar, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. I don't know how girls do it, but you know, she started making eyes at him, you know, batting her eyelids and winking at him and trying to get his attention. And she says, I want you to come and lie with me. Joseph was a good-looking man. He was handsome. He was young. He was desirable. And she was persistent. In fact, look at verse number 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he wouldn't listen to her to lie beside her or with or be with her. Day after day. I mean, she's constantly offering herself to him. Constantly offering that forbidden fruit. Just come lie with me. Maybe he'll give in eventually. He's young. I mean, he has feelings and he has desires and he has passions, and I'll get to him. I'll seduce him. I'll get him to say yes. But look at his response. Look at verse 8. But he refused and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he comes to her and he says, look, you may be seducing me, you may be enticing me, you may want me, that's fine. But I said, tell you what, your husband is my boss. I have loyalty and respect for my boss. He's put me in charge of everything in his house. He said, I have possession of everything in this house except you, because you're his wife. But he goes on and he says, how can I do this wicked sin against God? Not only being loyal to his boss, but being loyal to his God. He knew who he was. He knew that he was a believer in God. Now, you can rename sin all you want to make it sound not as bad. I mean, you can call it an affair. You can call it a tryst. You can call it a fling. You can call it a one-night stand. You can call it hooking up. You can call it making love. I don't care what you call it. Sin is still sin. Renaming it doesn't change the character of it. You can call rat poison cereal, but if you eat it, it's still going to kill you. We change words around to make things sound, well, I'm just experimenting. Well, good luck with that, because it's still sin. He knew he belonged to God, and he had made the decision, and maybe that made the decision easier for him, but he had loyalty to his boss, but loyalty to God. And he knew what she was wanting him to do was wrong, and that was the end of the story as far as he was concerned. He wasn't going to flirt with her. He wasn't going to see how close he could get to sin. He wasn't going to put himself in her presence to see how far he could go before he actually gave in to the temptation. He just said, I can't do that. And he didn't make any apologies for saying no. Third thing we can learn here is that the way of escape is not always easy. Let me tell you something. When you're tempted, you need to act quickly. I mean, what was Joseph thinking during this time? I don't know. I mean, he's a good-looking young guy. He's built. He's attractive. He's appealing. She wants him. I mean, maybe that Bible doesn't tell us. I kind of doubt it because of what he just said. But, you know, maybe he's thinking in his mind, yeah, hey, we're alone. Besides, she made me do it. It was her idea. I mean, she told me if I really want, you know, no one's going to know. Besides, she's in a bad marriage, and her husband's gone all the time, and he's not here, and I'm young. I got needs. I got passion. I deserve this. I've been sold into slavery, and I've worked my way up, and besides, everybody else is doing it, and surely God's going to understand. I mean, you know, it's just part of life. I mean, he tried to reason with her, didn't he? You're my boss's wife. I'm a follower of God. In fact, the Bible says that he avoided her. He not only wouldn't listen to her or to lie beside her or to be with her. He didn't want to have anything to do with her. He was not in the house with her any more than he had to be. Verse number 12. Look at it. Well, 11. One day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled out of the house. It finally got from the place of her just flirting with him, making eyes at him, asking him to come lie with him, that he walked into the room where she was and she grabbed him and said, come on, we're going to bed. And he said, nah, sorry, I got to run. And he spun out of his coat and left her standing there with his dirty laundry. And he goes running out the front door of the house, half dressed, dodging donkey carts and people in the courtyard, and everybody looking at this young guy running half-dressed. And when he leaves, look what happens, dodging all these people. But look on down, verse 14. She called to the men of her household and said unto them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. As soon as he heard my voice, he ran. And so she's throwing out this race card. See, we're Egyptians, brought this dumb Hebrew in here, and he's trying to rape me. He's running around. He's trying to get us away. By the way, let me tell you something. All teenagers and young people, listen to this. You need to decide right now to say no. Because when you get in the position that he was in, it's not the time to be thinking about what's the right thing to do. I mean, when you're playing kissy face with somebody else, it's not the time to decide, well, should I stay or should I go? You decide before you get to that situation that I am not going to allow myself to get there. And if she says we ought to do it or he says we need to do it, then both of you just run the other direction. It's ridiculous. We live in such a sexually saturated world that it seems to be the norm to get involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, and it's still sin. It's not right. Just threw that in extra. He tried to talk to her, couldn't do anything. But it wasn't time to talk, it was time to run. And he did. See, God promised a way out. Wasn't the easy way out. It wasn't her saying, oh, I understand, oh, it's okay. It was her crying rape. Fourth thing you can learn from this story is that when you resist temptation, it's not usually rewarded. Rarely. Look on down to the verses. Mrs. Potiphar was not a happy girl. old saying is, hell hath no fury like a woman who is scorned. And she began crying rape. Verse 13 down through verse 18 said, he came in, he wanted to lie with me. I said, no. I lifted up my voice and cried out. He ran. And verse 16, then she laid up his garment by her until his master came. All these false accusations. None of it was true. He didn't come in to lie with her. She grabbed him. He ran, left his coat, and she's going to frame him. Did you see what it says there in verse 16? She laid up his garment by her until the master came home. It was all part of her plan. So here she is laying in bed, weeping, letting tears run around and streak her mascara, and she's taken his garment and laid it out beside her on the bed, laid it out on the bed right beside her, and she's just laying there acting like she's really hurt until Potiphar comes home, and she tells Potiphar the same story she said to the other men. She says, you brought this Hebrew in here. Verse 19 and 20, Potiphar had him thrown into jail, unjustly imprisoned. Doesn't look like it came out very good for Joseph resisting this temptation, did it? Let me tell you something. The world's not going to understand when we say no to the temptation the devil throws at us. The world is going to take the opposite side. Now, the good news is that Joseph knew who he was. And because he knew who he was and he had biblical convictions, he was able to resist the temptation. And he just fled. He ran from it. He escaped. The bad news is he got thrown into jail because he did what was right. He lost his popularity. When you stand for what's right, you are not going to be popular in the world. I'll guarantee it. The fifth thing we learn here as we go on down through this chapter is that God honors those who say no. God honors those who say no to the temptation when it comes. The Lord showed Joseph kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the warden of the prison. Look down to verse 21. Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. God honors those who are obedient to him. Now, it may not seem like it at first. I mean, getting thrown into prison isn't what you would expect to be God honoring, but it was. God took care of all the details. Prison was bad, yes, but he found favor with God because he was obedient. Success in the jail, and the jail prospered. As we kind of ramp this up, let me just kind of summarize. Temptation comes to everybody. We all face it. One way or another, you will be tempted. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. The guilt of temptation is what haunts us. We feel guilty because we're constantly tempted, and that's what haunts us, but it's not a sin. How you respond to that temptation makes all the difference in the world, but what you need to remember is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is not a temptation that has overtaken man that is not common to man, but God is faithful. That's the key. God is faithful. He will always give you a way to escape. Now, don't be surprised when you're tempted. Don't be surprised when the devil comes whispering in your ear and saying it's okay to do this. Don't be deceived by the persuasive voices of the world around you, whether it's on the job or in the school or in your neighborhood. And don't be gentle with your emotions. Your emotions are totally unreliable. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's what you know is right. Your feelings are going to overwhelm you. And you need to push them down. Don't be confused by the immediate result of not yielding to the temptation. The immediate result may be some pressure. But don't be surprised by that. You know, years ago, there was a thing going around about drugs. Just say no. Maybe that's what we need to apply to our temptation. Just say no, because you can. You can. God gives you the ability to say no. I mean, when she says, come sleep with me, or you say, come sleep with me, or you want her or she wants you, just say no. It's not going to happen because I know who God is. When the boss comes to you on the job and he says, look, I want you to change this contract to read this way. I know it's not right. I know it's not necessarily what we agreed on, but I want you to put these words in there. Then you're tempted to do what is wrong. Just say no. So I'll get fired. Yeah, you might get thrown in jail if you did it the other way. Just say no. Hey, you want to hear a good joke? It's a really good one. And you know it's going to be dirty and filthy and take your mind to the gutter. So just say no, I don't want to hear your joke. Next time you are tempted to give somebody a piece of your mind, first of all, you can't afford to get rid of any of it. Just say no. Say, you know what? I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to fly off the handle. Next time you want to hold a grudge because you got your feelings hurt, say no. I'm not going to give in to the temptation of the devil to do that. I'm not going to let that destroy a relationship. Next time you feel down and out and beaten up by the world, and everybody is down on you, and you want to throw in the towel, and you're tempted to just quit, just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm running away from this, and I'm running to the Lord. Let me go back to the announcement I made at the beginning, that cyber parenting. Parents, you need to put that on your calendar and be here for that. Used to, when I was a kid, when I grew up, there was pornography around. Was in the form of a magazine, Playboy or Penthouse, that came in a brown paper wrapping if it came mailed to your house. Don't ask me how I know that. Now our kids have it on their telephones in their pocket. I have 2 5-year-old grandsons who know how to use the iPhone. They know how to get to the internet. They know how to look up anything on the internet. We have pornography right there in front of us 24/7 available on our phones and our iPads and our computers. It is out in front of us. It's on the television. It's everywhere you look. And the temptation is not just to the men. Some of the women, now the statistics say that it is more of a problem for women than it is men, or becoming as great of a problem. We need to resist the temptation. The world is out to beat you up. And the only way we can say no to all that temptation is because Jesus said yes to coming down to this earth to die for us.